The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, listening to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is 2/22/22. A lot of twos there. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, we have open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Last four digits in the number, spell C-A-R-M, CARM, as in carm.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. If you want to give me a call, you can. If you want to check it out, you can as well. And if you like the idea of seeing what I look like, which is not that great a deal, I'll tell you, you can also watch us on, or watch me do the show on Facebook. And just go to Facebook and go to carm.org. You can also go to YouTube and type in carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, and you'll find it. We have it feeding going there. We also are trying something new just to do it. We have it being fed also to Clubhouse. We're just seeing if it works. If it works, it works. And it does, we'll continue. If it doesn't, it doesn't, and we won't. You know, so we just, we're trying new things, trying to reach out. That's what we want to do. All right. For those of you who might be new to the show, my real name is Matt Slick. It's not a radio name. And if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. We discuss the Bible, politics, evolution, atheism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Islam. Let's see what else I say. UFOs. We're talking about all kinds of stuff. And I love discussing theology, logic, evidence for Christ, and things like that. I do a Patreon video series where I just did one as about a half hour ago. I'm going through a series on apologetics. I develop notes. I have notes and all kinds of stuff. My apologetics outline thing is 65 pages. That's 65 pages of notes. And my one on Roman Catholicism is 185, I think. Reformed theology is like about 100. And doing things on science and evolution, that's, around, I don't know, actually 30 or 40 pages on that one. So I just do outlines. And so I'm teaching through my outlines on apologetics on my Patreon. And you go to patreon.com/MattSlick, and you can check that out if you want to help out. If you do, great. If you don't, that's fine, too. All right, having said all that, why don't we just jump on the calls, and let's get to Calvin from Raleigh, North Carolina. Calvin, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Okay, so my question, Matt, is that I know that in the Bible it says that Christ was sad, and he had cried for his friend when his friend had died.
Yes.
And also he was angry when those people were selling in his father's home, in his father's house.
Yes.
So he had went in and he broke up everything. But where does it say that he was happy? Where does it say that he actually laughed?
Doesn't. I don't know of any place in Scripture that says that Jesus laughed. Or was particularly joyful. Now, something in the back of my mind comes up about the issue of Revelation. I'm wondering, in the issue of rejoicing, let's see, because rejoicing with those who rejoice, Romans, but what about Revelation? Something in the back of my head says there's something about that. Now, we know that people on the earth will rejoice, and they'll celebrate.
Right.
So, rejoice, O heavens. I guess that's poetry. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints, apostles, and prophets. Let us rejoice, be glad. Yeah, that's really interesting. And, you know, lately, you've got me thinking, because lately what I've been doing is working on an attack on Unitarianism, single-person godhood problems, and the lack of the ability to show full personhood. And so I focus on the issue of love. God is love, 1 John 4:8, and being able to exemplify what love is and the attribution of personhood. Now, here's a question, though. If that's the case, does he laugh in the Trinitarian communion? Does he have joy in that? I would think he does. And so I think that might also be a necessary qualification for personhood, since we're made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26. So I'm not exactly sure how to answer the question. You got me thinking. I'm thinking out loud while I'm kind of thinking through it. But there's got to be something there. Maybe someone knows something. I don't know. Maybe they have a verse. They could write it in the chat text, or they could call me and say, hey, what about this verse? But I've not seen it. Okay.
No, neither have I.
Now,
okay. All right,
but here's something,
ahead.
Though. I just did think of something, though. Because a marriage is a time of joy, and there's going to be a marriage feast of the Lamb, marriage of the Lamb. And Revelation 19 talks about this. So maybe in that, there would be the implication of the joy of the Lord in that sense. Maybe. Okay.
I got you.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking out loud. You got me wondering about it. So I don't see any instances of joy of the... Ooh. Hey, look at this. This is Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet. Yeah, sweet. And send portions to him who has nothing prepared for this day is holy near to your Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, does that mean the Lord's joy or the joy in knowing God? So,
true.
Yeah.
Good question.
Yeah, I'm looking while we're talking. Look at and then we have, ooh, look at this. This is interesting. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Oh. Yeah, that might be a good one. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Now you got me thinking about it, man. I'll have to start doing some thinking and research on that one as well. All right?
Thank you, Matt. All right, thanks,
okay.
Matt.
Okay. God bless, buddy. Hey, folks, four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-202-7276. Let's get to Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. How you doing? Yeah, I was just listening to what you were just talking about.
Mm-hmm.
In Psalms, I think it's Psalms 1 or Psalms 2. It says, he who sits in heaven laughs. I mean, he laughs. In First and Second.
That's right.
Second,
yeah,
first
that's what it says.
Second Psalm.
Yeah, it says Psalm 2, 4, he who sits in heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. So that's a
right.
Laugh. Yeah, it's a personification of God's scornful laughing and mocking kind of a sense at them. But yeah. Yeah, I think I might do an article on this. It's an interesting question.
Okay, my question was about, I was listening to the radio and... do you know anything about J.D. Greer and the
Summer
Church? Because they said you don't?
No, but keep talking. I look him up. J.D. and then G-R-E-E-R?
I don't know how to spell his last name, but he's
okay.
Pastor of the Summer Church.
Okay, yeah, I found his website. He looks like he's in his 40s. Pastor, author, theologian, Summit Church, yep. All right. So, what's your question?
He said something. He said something. I heard that he said something negative about homosexuality when it pertains to how we should respond to homosexuals in the church. But I don't know anymore.
Wait. I'm not sure I'm understanding you. He can properly, hopefully, he condemns homosexuality as a sin. Is that what you're saying? He did do that, right?
It didn't come. I didn't. Is the comment? It sounded like he said that we should. I don't know. Not. I don't know. It sounded like he said that we shouldn't condemn sex. I'm a homosexuality.
Oh.
I'm not sure.
Well, I tell you what. Since you're not sure, and since we're talking about a person publicly. And you're not sure if he did or did not, we've got to be careful that we're not spreading something that's not true. So I'll tell you what you do. Go research where you think he said that, and then contact me at info@carm.org and say, here is where it is. And then you can demonstrate that. Because we want to make sure we don't say, I thought I heard this, or I wasn't sure, say something publicly about somebody, and then inadvertently start a rumor. So we got to be careful.
Yes, sir. That's okay. Why I was calling, having you, because I figured if anybody knew, you would know.
I don't, well, you know, I can bluff my way through a few things, but you know, as far as wisdom goes, I can bluff my way through that. But I tell you what you should do is research them, and you can send me the research, because I have a section I've been working on lately on CARM called Preachers and Teachers. And I just released one on Andy Stanley, and I'm working on another person right now, and we'll be releasing information. So just, you know, are they good, are they bad, what to watch out for, are they good person? And I'm only not just looking for bad people, you know, like Joel Osteen, the flaming heretic, but there are a lot of good preachers out there too. And so people ask me, and I generally will grease the wheel that squeaks. So they'll say, hey, this guy's got a problem. And then they send me information. I do an analysis. So usually it looks like I'm just trying to find heresies in people's lives and then expose them. That's not the goal. The goal is to be informative, both good and bad. So, you know, if you find some good stuff about him and other things, send it to me and I can check it out. Maybe write a thing. If he's good, I'll go, hey, this guy's great. You know. All right? So
okay,
who knows?
Okay, and you said CARM.
So info.
The what?
Info at CARM.org. All right.
Okay.
And what I always look for.
Thank you.
Like, sure, I'm looking on his website right now. I'm looking for a statement of faith, which I haven't found, and I'm looking for staff, which I haven't found. And the reason I want to do the statement of faith is because I want to make sure that it's legit. And the staff, I want to know if they have women pastors and elders, because if they do, then, you know, I'd say stay away from the church. But I don't know if he does or doesn't. Just checking, just learning, trying to figure it out. So, you know, he looks pretty good so far. All right?
Okay.
All right, man.
Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless.
God bless. Bye-bye.
All right. All right. Hey, folks, three open lines. Want to give me a call before the break? 877-207-2276. Danny from Charlotte, North Carolina. Danny, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey. What's going on, sir?
Good
radio,
buddy.
I got a question about Christians and birth control.
Okay.
Yeah. My wife and I just had our fourth son. Three of the sons, she had a C-section. And this past time, her uterus almost ruptured.
Okay.
And she's wanting me to get a vasectomy. And
go for it.
I was just wondering if you had any kind of, you know, scriptural reference for getting one or not getting one.
The Bible doesn't say to or not to. It's just not part of the Christian biblical conversation. But I can do this. Okay. This I'm going to stretch this just a little bit. But you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in there, it talks about not getting married. Some people think that means Paul says don't get married. But people don't understand. He says, in this present distress. That's what he's talking about in verse 26. I think that it's good in view of the present distress that it's good for man to remain as he is, not get married. Because there's a persecution going on. So what he's saying there, in a loose sense here, is don't get married and have kids in this situation. And that's not birth control, but it is in a very loose sense.
Yeah.
All right. Now, some people say birth control is sinful. I do not agree with that at all. We got a break coming up, so I'll see how far I can get into this. So I have also been fixed, so to speak. And the reason is because my wife's next pregnancy probably would have killed her. She has, this is for real, she has a very rare problem. And she's suffering more and more. And when we get back to the break, I'll explain a little bit more and why and what and what we talked about. Okay, so hold on, buddy, okay? We'll get
right
back.
All right.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back online with Danny. Danny, you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. So as I was saying, you know, real situation here. My wife has a very, very rare and very serious condition. And she had four pregnancies, four births. We lost one after birth. She had a miscarriage also. So if I did not, you know, take care of my end of things, so to speak, she probably could have, you know, a complete abstinence, or she probably would have died. And incidentally, let me just say this generically. So when they're in the procedure, the anesthesia only worked on one side. And I finished it without anesthesia. And the reason, and it was, I went into shock and passed out. But anyway, the reason is because, you know, she went through incredible pain giving birth. And I needed to stay there and finish to protect her. And so it's a protection thing. You're protecting your wife in this way. And it's a good thing. And here's another scenario. Let's just say that the Brandon administration declares war on all the Christians, particularly people like myself. And for some reason, because you talked to me, now you and I are in a concentration camp, okay? Re-education camp, okay?
Yeah.
Well, you wouldn't want to have children in there now, would you?
No, not.
Yeah. So there are times, and it's strategic when to have children for the glory of God. That's why we're to have them. And but if it's going to cost you your wife or her health, then you take preventative measures so she's not injured. Okay.
All right. Yeah. I mean, that's very helpful. You know, especially like you said, you went through that same thing. So.
Yeah, I'm very familiar with it. Yep. That's right.
Yeah, we definitely want to be biblical in every sense, you know, of the word. But you know, that's, you know, like you said, it's kind of a gray area.
Right. Now, the Roman Catholics will tell you it's a mortal sin, or not a mortal, a venial sin, I think it is, if you take any contraceptive, but it's like, come on. You know, if your wife gets pregnant, it could kill her. What? You're not being smart about it?
Yeah.
So, come on.
You're right.
So, and it happens. Right. All right? Okay.
All right, buddy. Thank you, sir. Thank you for your faithfulness to the word. Appreciate it.
By God's grace. All right, Danny. God bless, man.
All right.
Okay.
Bye.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Don't make me come out there. Give me a call. Let's talk to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slick.
Good evening.
My question is, what degree or consistency do I have to deny myself and carry my cross in order to determine that I'm truly a child of God?
You don't determine if you're truly a child of God by what you do. You determine that by your faith and trust in Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based on what you do. What you do is based, or the result of, the regenerative work in you. The fact that you do good works and want to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ, but not for salvation, but because it's a fruit, then that is a sign of regeneration in you and indwelling of God. But you don't do in any way, shape, or form any works in order to demonstrate or to God that you're a Christian or to keep yourself right or anything like that. So to pick up your cross daily is different for different people. That's why he says to pick up your cross, follow after him. Well, for me, that might be different than you. Now, I'm in the Bible a lot. And I'm debating and teaching a lot. So, you know, spend time in the Word, I do it automatically. Well, maybe for you, you don't do that. And so denying, to pick up your cross after him might involve something different. And people are different. So you don't have to worry about any specific comparative thing or here's the five things that you do or don't do. You deny yourself in your own selfishness, your own sinfulness, and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to go to the cross with him if need be. That's what's going on there. Okay?
Okay. Okay. Thank you.
All right, man. You know, you've called many times. Now, you certainly sound like a believer to me. You're not worried about your own salvation now, are you?
No. Because I know the Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith, and you're kept by God's power. And the Bible says that they can flood you out of Christ. And I understand the eternal security doctrine.
Right,
in the past, of course, I didn't know that because I was in a Pentecostal church. But now that's when I started hearing about the doctrine of eternal security. If a Pentecostal church pastor told me that was a heresy, but then I really find out it was not a heresy.
Yeah.
You know,
eternal security is not a heresy. But it's Jesus taught it in John 6:37-40. And it's a heresy to say you keep your salvation by being good or abiding by the law or not doing bad things. We don't want to go to that. So, good for you, buddy. Mm-hmm. All right, Alberto.
All right.
Sounds good, man.
Okay, thank you.
All right. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Hey, let's get on the phones with Mary from Richmond, Virginia, whom we just lost. Follow up on the birth control stuff. You know, ladies, if you'd like to call up and talk about that, please do. I'd love to talk about that from the perspective of women in that situation. I'd like to hear that. All right, let's get to Emery from Charlotte, North Carolina. Emery, welcome. You are on the air.
How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. So what do you got, buddy?
Yeah, I want to know what the Bible says about wives' tales.
Wives' tales? Gossip and gossip, things not founded in fact and truth. Just avoid them. Okay. Are you there?
Support them.
Avoid them.
Support them.
No, avoid wives' tales. Yes. All right. So just avoid them. Now, I'm not saying. I'm not saying that some things that are these old wisdom sayings aren't good. Some of them are. But generally speaking, wives' tales are just statements or beliefs or superstitions and things like that. Folklore, so you don't have to worry about it. All right?
Well,
why are you asking?
Okay. I had a bird fly in my house a few weeks ago, flying around me, and always heard of a bird flew in your house. Somebody's going to die.
No, that's a load of junk. Okay. So what? Bird flies in your house. You know what it means when a bird flies around in your house? It means a bird was flying around in your house. That's what it means. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I've been in, Costco. There's birds flying around. Oh, so? It's a big building. Doors open. They fly in. What happens when there's centipedes in your house or spiders in your house or ants in your house? Does that mean, a centipede enters your house? There's 100 legs on their centipede. So sent to 100. That means you can live to 100 years old. It's a wife's tale, right? You can make it up. Yeah, it can make it up. So just don't put any credence in that. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not in wives' tales like this. Oh, if a bird flew in your window, means you're going to die soon. It's just stupidity. It is. Okay?
Sounds like a winner. You're doing a good job. Keep the work up.
Well, by God's grace, man. Thanks a lot. All right.
Well, take care.
Okay. Hey, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll get back after the break with Russell about something in the King James. Might be interesting. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Please stay tuned. 877-207-2276. Three open lines. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. I'm chuckling. I shouldn't read the text to the chat room. We're making stupid wives' tales up now, and I made one up, happy as the wife. If you make your husband a sandwich, you'll be happy. Something like that. And the ladies are commenting. And so we're having fun. No sandwiches tonight? So, we have a lot of fun in the chat room. If you want to join us on that, all you got to do is go to Facebook, CARM.org, CARM.org. Check it out. You can join in. It's a lot of fun. All right, let's get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, it's been a long time, Matt, but I'm still listening to you.
That's because you're smart and intelligent and good. That's a good.
Well,
good for you.
My boss might disagree with that, but anyway, the question I have, I won't take up a lot of time. I've got a DVD. It's How We Got the King James Bible. And they said in the DVD that King James didn't want any Catholics or any Puritans that were hollering, "Let's go to America." That was the two groups he didn't want on the board or anything to do with the translation. Now, I was wondering, I kind of feel like I know why the Catholics, the Puritans, do you know anything about why he felt that way?
I don't know if he did.
You know.
I just haven't heard that, so I can't say that it's true or not true. I just don't know.
That's what the DVD said.
If that's what it is, I mean, I could see that because the Roman Catholic Church is so stinking bad. And a lot of the Protestants were leaving for America, and there were Calvinists trying to escape religious persecution, but also because they wanted to establish a Christian nation here. And so I could see that coming from there, the state religion instead of a relationship with Christ, state religion stuff. And, anybody on there who thinks about going to America is a good thing. So, I don't know. That's news to me.
Yeah, St. Jerome, there was the Latin Vulgate.
Yep.
Which, there was that. Then what was the Bishop's Bible? They mentioned that.
Right. The Bishop's Bible is from 1568. And let's see. The Vulgate, I'm still researching that. Literally, I've been working on an article going through the various manuscript trees, Codex Alexandrinus, Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Textus Receptus, and why the King James. So many people say the King James is the best one, but it's not. And I'm going through P45, P46, P47. Those are papyri, and I'm developing a table, and I'm looking at it. I just happen to have it open while you're talking about this, and there's a Bishop's Bible done in 1568, and the Coverdale Bible, 1535, Geneva Bible, 1560. So these are done before the Textus Receptus was developed by Erasmus. So I don't know about the King James guy. That's news to me. Maybe if Luke is listening, Luke Wayne, maybe he knows. He did a lot of research on the King James. He might know it. He can call up and get him on here. He can answer the question. Okay?
Well, it was interesting, and I didn't know that King James was not English. He was Scottish.
Oh, I didn't know that either.
That really flew me. Because, England and Scotland, they fought each other at one time.
Yes.
And, of course, we know about the Irish and English thing, which that's, I think that's kind of dying out, ain't it?
I tell you what, I don't know about all that, but if you got another question, we can tackle another question. Otherwise, we got callers waiting, and we'll move along. But
okay. I know. Okay, well, anyway, I appreciate it, and I'll do some more digging, and you keep on doing what you're doing, man. I love you, man.
Hey, buddy, appreciate it, man. Thanks.
Yeah, talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Okay. All right. Hey, now we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Pastor Brett from Buffalo, New York. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. Matt, thanks, man. Thanks for taking the call. Listen, I've been watching your program for quite some time. I know that the Lord's called me to an online counseling program, and
cool.
I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your program because you've been a good example of how I'm going to operate. So, man, Lord's blessed. Boy, Lord's
that's
blessed
not
you.
Good.
And, I think. Yeah,
you're looking to a guy on the radio named Slick. I don't know.
It's a good thing there, Matt. Yeah. So listen, I have a question. I have my theology but I'm always open to learn. I mean, the greatest teacher is the one that can always be taught. And I'll never forget those words. But the divine decree, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You hear it from popular theologians of today, specifically Dr. James White, and I really wanted to challenge him lovingly about that. But your thoughts on the divine decree, first knowing that I lean more towards the permissive will of God as opposed to God doing evil.
No. God
James
does not do evil.
Said,
No. James White would not say. No, I know James. He would not say that God does evil. Nope.
I might be misinterpreting him. I just recently heard him talking about this on another approach. He talks about it quite often. And
I'll
of
tell
course,
you what.
If
there's a quote you've got where he says God performs evil, I want to hear it. And I'll contact
him. Oh, no, 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 I don't know. I've never heard him say that. No,
oh,
this isn't
okay, good.
In any way, shape, or form to say
okay,
anything
good.
Bad about James. No, not at all. My simple question is that is what happens is with this doctrine of the divine decree that I've heard and everything I've heard about it is that it allows young believers to think that God does do both. And that God is guilty
okay.
of doing both. And the question okay. always is, well, how can God judge fairly if he
okay.
made
mm-hmm.
me do evil?
He didn't make you do evil. Did not.
Right.
So let's. This is
right.
where people need to study a little bit of theology. And this often
yes.
comes up.
Yes, I agree.
So there's the will of God. You talked about the permissive will. But that also
yes.
is related to what's called the prescriptive as well as the decretive. The decretive will
uh-huh.
of God is the ultimate will. Let there be light. You know, the
uh-huh.
universe existed. The prescriptive
amen.
Will of God is thou shalt not lie. Now, he prescribes uh-huh. moral behavior.
Right.
His permissive will is
right.
to allow you to lie freely. All right? So that's
uh-huh.
the issue of the will. But there's something else. In the issue of causation, because people make a mistake of thinking because God decrees something that he's forcing it. And that's
right.
not the case. So we have,
right.
The break's coming up, and I'm going to talk to you about this, and we'll continue after the break, too. But we have to understand three levels here. Ultimate,
okay.
Proximate, and then efficient causation.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
Ultimate, proximate, like approximate, but it's not approximate
right. Right.
without the letter A. Ultimate, proximate, mm-hmm. and efficient. So you have
right.
to understand something. This is where the solution lies. So ultimate causation is God, by his own hand, brought something to bear. So by his own
okay.
His own creative hand, he created the universe. By his own creative hand, he did this. Now also,
mm-hmm.
he created the solar systems. He created the earth, the planets, the Garden of Eden. He did this.
Okay.
He's the one who directly did this. He put the trees in the garden. He did this.
Yes.
Now, Adam
yes.
and Eve freely chose to sin.
That was a question of mine for years, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So
yeah.
We'll work it down here. So Adam and Eve freely
okay.
chose to sin. God did not make them sin. They freely chose. But God's what we call, he's the proximate cause. What that means, he...
Right.
allowed certain circumstances to come to bear. He created the garden. He created the devil. Well, didn't create him the devil, but he created Lucifer, who then rebelled of his own free will. You know, Ezekiel 38, Isaiah 14. He rebelled of his own free will.
Yeah.
Okay, he became
right.
evil. And God allowed him to enter into the garden. So this is what we call proximate work. It's proximate
right.
or next to the issue of Adam and Eve rebelling and sinning of their own free will. So God is the ultimate cause in the sense that everything exists because God made it. He's the proximate
right.
cause of their sin, but he's not the efficient cause. Approximate
right.
cause means the things are in place. The efficient
okay.
cause is Adam freely chose of his own free will to eat the fruit. He chose to rebel. God didn't make him do it.
Right.
Adam chose to do it
amen.
Of his own
yes.
action. So he's the efficient
yes.
cause of his own sin. God did not make him do that. God is the ultimate and proximate,
okay.
but not the efficient cause. Now, there you go.
Okay.
We've got a break, so hold on. We'll get more after the break, okay? And see what
okay,
you
yep.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the last segment of the show. Let's get back with Pastor Brett. Pastor Brett, you're on the air.
Hey, yeah.
Hey.
So listen, I'm open and I remain teachable. I've been preaching and teaching for over 31 years and you know, I have to be teachable because I've been called a Calvinist in times past, and I've been, you know, told that I'm one of those you know, reformed guys, and, you know, yeah, well, my doctrine is, you know, reformed, and I'm thankful for the truth of God's word. I didn't learn it. My testimony is similar to that of Pastor Jeff Durbin's. I didn't learn anything that I learned from anyone in particular until just about 10 years ago when I read my first reformed book, which was Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. And I said, I said, man, that dude stole my notes, man.
Yeah, that's great.
That's where he stole my notes. It was great. Yeah, it was awesome. So, you know, I'm thankful. I listened to Pastor James White in a recent debate he did with a young man working for Bill Craig, William Lane Craig. What's the kid's name? Looks like a baby James White.
I don't know.
Stratton. Tim Stratton.
Right.
And he, you know, James White and Tim Stratton were going back and forth. And you know, James was really patient with the young man.
James is a good guy. He knows his stuff. He's a good guy.
Yeah. I know people.
Do you have another question, though? Because we got people waiting. We got people just lined up. So
I do. So I just want to ask you, okay, so do you then, you do agree then that God does not make evil, but that he allows it?
It is part of his sovereign plan. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. He is not the author of evil in that evil, it doesn't exist, and then God directly creates it. That does not happen.
Right.
But the circumstances which allow its existence are God's work. He allows it to work, and so he is what's called the proximate cause, not the efficient cause. Okay?
Indeed. So this, very well said. Thank you, brother. God's best to you. I pray his blessing upon your ministry. And, I'll be watching, as always, and praying for you, brother. God bless you, Matt. Thank you very much, sir.
God bless, Brad.
All right. Bye now.
God bless. All right.
Yep. Bye now.
Good. Well, that's a good call. Let's get to Frank from Utah. Hey, Frank, welcome. You're on the air.
Right on.
Yep.
Frank. Frank. Maybe he doesn't know he's on the air right now.
I'm sorry.
Frank. I'll give you another 5 seconds. I'll put you on hold. And Frank.
I'm fine. Thanks.
Okay, he's on hold. Let's go to Bob from Utah. Hey, Bob, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I have a question.
Sure.
I was wondering why it was so important in Old Testament times for people to have the word of the Lord written upon their hearts. Why isn't it doesn't seem very important to people nowadays to have it written upon their heart? Should we be right having the Lord's word written upon our hearts and do you do it? How do you do it? Or do you know anybody that doesn't? I'm just curious to know a little bit more about how people think about writing God's word on their heart.
Yeah, now you've got to be careful when you say it doesn't seem to be as important because it's a subjective experience that you're saying, but it might be the case. But nevertheless, to have the Word of God written on your heart means that you know it, you've memorized it, it's part of you, it's on you, in you. That's what it means, you're written on your heart. Okay, so how do you do that? Read His Word, memorize it, think about it, discuss it, teach it, contemplate on it so that it is true. Like Colossians 4, 5, and 6 is something that speaks to me because it's a verse about being gentle to unbelievers. A lot of people don't know about it, and it's a verse that's written on my heart. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, you know, seasoned with salt. So that speaks to me. It's on my heart. It's part of what I am, how I think. Okay? That's what it means, written on your heart. Okay?
I like the memorize part. That was good.
Yeah, memorizing is good. I have a lot of scriptures memorized, a lot of addresses memorized, because of what I do for a living. You know, I got to give the information out there on the radio. But this is good, you know, for people to memorize. And they should.
I knew they wrote it on their doorpost so they could see it every day. I just wonder if I to encourage more people to take the Word of God and put it on a piece of paper and put it on the front door so when they walk out the front door they would have more written on their heart.
Well, it's also good to memorize. Just memorize the scriptures and understand it so that you can turn to it in your mind, in your heart, your memory quickly. Okay? That's written on your heart.
I understand that was good too.
Okay, buddy? All right.
Bye.
All right. Let's get to next longest waiting person is Patrick from Texas. Patrick, welcome. You're on the air.
Welcome, welcome, Brother Matt. I have a question for you. First of all, I appreciate you allowing me on the air. I listened to your Clubhouse speech yesterday, and you were talking about perichoresis and lots of things I'm familiar with in divine simplicity. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know if you proposed the theory that God had to experience love and fellowship in order to be the ultimate and fully understand that.
No. That's a heresy. That would mean then that there's a deficiency in God which he has to complete by another experience.
Well, okay. Right. That's why I was going to ask you if you were appealing to Molinism right there with...
No. Molinism's false. No.
Right, Molinism says, I believe as well.
Yeah, Molinism discusses the issue of counterfactuals, that God knows all potentialities and then chooses a universe based on what he knows exhaustively about potential actions possibly done by people in different circumstances. And this makes him reactionary.
Right.
But God is love by nature, 1 John 4:8. And in the intertrinitarian communion, in the perichoresis, the interdwelling of the members of the Godhead, there is that continuing aspect of love. There is no deficiency in it. There is no necessity of God having to do something else or have something else be actualized in order for him to complete a part of his own essence. Okay?
Okay, yeah, I just got confused because I thought you had said he had to experience it to be the ultimate, but thank you for clearing that up.
Maybe I did. If I said those words, then I misspoke. But, you know, because people misspeak.
No, well, I, that's why I came to you.
All right. Okay, well, good. I'm glad you did. And got it cleared up. All right. Well, God bless, man. All right. Now, let's get back to Frank from Utah. Frank, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right, man. Okay, because we had to put you on hold there before. What do you got, buddy?
Yes, I've been running across some Christians saying that the earth is flat. And I'm like, where do you see that? Oh, it's in Genesis 1. And I'm a born-again Christian. I've read through the Bible, especially Genesis, and I just don't see that, where they're getting that conclusion of a flat earth.
It's not in... Yeah, it's not there. The flat earth idea is just not there in Genesis. These are people who have an agenda that they impose upon the scriptures. And they get it out of the word, mainly the word firmament, rakia in Hebrew. And a firmament is a dome that they say exists as a hard thing, generally, most of them say that, in which the moon and stars and stuff are embedded. Some say that the moon and the sun are underneath this dome, and that it's like a round disk, the earth is. But then, you know, just take them to Isaiah 11:12, where it talks about the four corners of the earth. Let's go,
test, hey. 1, 2, 3.
Hello. Well, we got somebody saying test. Somebody just jumped in there. They're doing tests on the equipment. Anyway, so the four corners, okay? So if they want to say the earth is round, they say, hey, it says four corners. If they want to say the four corners, say the earth is the circle of the earth. Go with that. Just, you know, they're arbitrary in what they do, okay?
Okay. I was just, you know, make sure I wasn't missing something in all the years I've been reading it.
Well, you could go to my website. I've written an article on what is the flat earth theory, and I talk about problems like eclipses and the issue of the sun existing equidistant from, you had to see it, and then the parallax effect and other things. The flat earth stuff is such a distraction, a waste of time, and Christians shouldn't be involved with it. They're taking people away from the preaching and the teaching of the gospel for this stupidity. Okay?
Yeah. Okay, right. Thank you. Thank you for your time.
All right, man. God bless. All right, let's jump over to Jennifer from Mount Airy, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. It's Jennifer, and I'm calling for my boyfriend. And he has he's incarcerated. Mm-hmm. You probably remember hearing from me before. But there's a group of them, several of the guys that listen to you every time you're on there. And I wonder if you want me to tell you that It's more than just him.
I'm waving to him, waving to all of them. Hey, you guys are waving out there, and if I was out there with you, I'd be giving you hugs. We'd be talking, doing a Bible study, and be fellowshipping. All right? For real.
Yeah.
All right.
Cool. The question this evening is Revelation 9, 14, and 15.
Okay. Once sang the sixth angel with the trumpet, released the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day, the month and the year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. Okay?
Mm-hmm. The question is, who are these angels and were they cast out and put there for that reason?
I don't know who they are other than what's revealed here, that there are angels who do the bidding of God. They are held in a place now where they can't do that, and it, you know, it's at the Euphrates River. I believe that there are actual angels at the Euphrates River. It's in part due to the issue of where the Garden of Eden is, but anyway, and the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and the day, the month and the year were released. This is prophetic, and they'll kill them, a third of mankind. So the preterists would have a problem with this. How was a third of mankind killed? In the past, but given certain evil governments and things with viruses and stuff, you never know what's coming.
True.
Yeah.
Very true.
Who knows? I do know, this is, makes people nervous, that there are diseases that if they got out would decimate mankind. And for some stupid reason, people are working with them to see what they can do. If these things get out, and just as the Chinese virus, you know, the COVID thing from Wuhan lab, it's obvious that they were manipulating stuff. And that's a mild form. One guy who's an expert in this told me once, he said, there's stuff there. If it got out, no, the world would take centuries to recover. If people survived.
Wow.
Yeah, there's stuff.
The only thing we do know is that God will not flood the earth again to take
That's right. Yeah, but we are being flooded with leftist wacko morons, but yeah, okay.
That's exactly.
Yeah.
All right.
All right.
Okay, thank you, Matt.
All right, well, you're welcome. Okay. All right, we'll talk to you later. Okay. All right, we are out of time. We don't have time to Gary from Utah on and Graham Lott, that's interesting. And Matt on baptism by immersion. Oh, I love talking baptism. Call back tomorrow, and we'll talk about that. And I'm going to just throw out a little fun thing here. I believe Jesus was sprinkled at his baptism. I do. Call me up and say, what? Explain that one, and I'll show it to you from Scripture, okay? And we'll see what you guys think. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Well, not right back. Back tomorrow, by God's grace. Have a great day, everyone. God bless. Talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.